Brother, we're in the book of Hebrews this morning. Hebrews chapter number 9, verse 15 through 22. First time in almost 3 years that we've said something other than Luke. I talked to Luke this week. He said while he won't be living here every Sunday, he would be glad to come back and visit. Amen? So Luke will make an appearance every now and then. We're grateful for our study through the Gospel of Luke. Hebrews 9, verse 15 through 22. And for this cause, he, being Christ, is the mediator of the New Testament or the New Covenant, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament or Covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator lives. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. And that is God's word, and all God's people said. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence and we thank you for your power and your help so far in our service. The songs have been good. They have blessed our hearts. They have exalted Christ. You promised that if we would lift Christ up, that you would draw all men. And so, God, we endeavor to lift Christ, to magnify Christ as King, as Lord, as Sovereign of all things, as our Savior. And I pray that as your word has been read and as we will now preach from it, that the Spirit of God would speak to us through it, would magnify and glorify Christ, the triune God in it, and would convict and would convince those who are lost, their need of a Savior, point them to Christ, lead them to Christ, give them no other options but Christ, save them. And we pray that those who are yours, we would rejoice in Christ and delight in the love our God has for us. Again, we thank you. We ask you to do what only Christ, what only God can do through Christ, and we pray that you would do that for us today. In Christ's name, amen. The question is, what is it that you think that you can't do without? What is in your life that you think that you can't, you cannot do without? Is it a person? Is it your wife? Is it your husband? Is it a child? Is it a pet? Is it some man-made invention that we think we cannot do without? Maybe it's a food item. Shirley told me that there is some dessert at Cracker Barrel that is temporary. It's leaving on the 19th. And she said it was outstanding. And I'm feeling like I can't do without it. I need to go try it. Is it a job? Is it a profession? Is it a position? I've heard people say that they can't do without Facebook. They can't do without the internet. They can't do without a car. They can't do without a house. But you know that we can do without all those things, right? All we really need to physically survive is what? Oxygen, air, food, and light, right? But what can we not do without spiritually? What must we have spiritually? The Bible answers that question, and over the next few Sunday mornings, I want to share with you what you can't do without. We begin today with Hebrews 9, 15-22, where we find the truth of without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The old covenant, whereby the sins of God's people were dealt with sacrifices of the blood of animals, those animal sacrifices could only foreshadow the one true sacrifice which was to come, but they had no power to atone for their sins. At best, those animals and the blood that they shed, at best, all they could do was to put judgment off. But they could not remove it. They could only delay judgment. They could not deny it. They could only postpone judgment. They could not revoke it. This explains why, while judgment was postponed till the next sacrifice or till the next shedding of blood, the people who were sacrificed for were still forced to remain at a distance from God. Although the blood of the animals was sacrificed for their sins, they could not yet approach God. And even after millions upon millions of sacrifices and after billions of gallons of blood that was shed, the people of God could still not enter beyond the veil. They still could not come into the very presence of God. The reason is that the sacrifices of these animals could not do anything but pause judgment. They could not actually deal with sin. But what the multiplication of the blood of animals could not do, Jesus Christ did fully, and He did all at once. The one death of Jesus Christ accomplished what the blood of animals for thousands of years only postponed. And so I want to share with you this morning three things here in the text about the shedding of blood that is essential, that without that we cannot have remission of our sins. It is one of the things that we cannot do without. Number one, notice the redemption of His blood. Verse 15, "And for this cause He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption," there's the word, "for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead." The word redemption here in verse number 15 means to deliver, or it means to release by the payment of a ransom. A payment is required for the release of the prisoner or the slave. The death of Christ is the payment of the ransom that brings about a release from the transgressions of those that were under the first testament or the first covenant. Now, I want to draw your attention to the people of God. Because the question is, who were the people under the first testament? Who were the people that were under the first covenant? Of course, we know they were the Hebrew people. They were the Jewish people. They were under the old sacrificial system. They were those who had their punishment postponed by the continual sacrificing and the shedding of the blood of the animals. And the writer of Hebrews says here that they were the called. Do you see that? They were called. Now, the old covenant could not deal with sin, and the old covenant was a faulty covenant because of imperfection. The people were imperfect, and the animals, although they were the best that they had, were also imperfect as well. So if this old covenant was inadequate or ineffective to remove transgressions, then it would only make sense that we need a new covenant. Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. He is the mediator of the New Testament. So between God and man stands Jesus Christ, who has sacrificed His life, who has shed His blood, and the blood that He shed is perfect, without sin, without blemish. So the blood of Jesus, the new covenant, does what the old covenant could not do for those who were called. We're talking about Old Testament saints. Amen? How were Old Testament saints saved? By the death, by the shedding of blood, not of animals, but by Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews clearly says it is Christ who is a mediator of the new covenant that makes the provision for those of the first testament or the first covenant. And I would just add here that this was not for the Egyptians, it was not for the Canaanites, it was not for the Hittites or any other people, it was for the Jewish people, the people of God. Who saves? Who redeems God's people? Christ. Not works, not the sacrifices of animals, Christ. Notice, secondly, not only the people of God, but notice the promise of God. The writer of Hebrews here says that the promise of God was what? Eternal inheritance. Eternal inheritance. Now listen to me. How many of you have been promised something that wound up being an empty promise or a broken promise? Raise up your hand. A promise is all talk. Say amen. A promise actually means absolutely nothing. A promise makes nothing a reality. But notice what the Bible says here. And there's a play on words here in the text that we can't hardly see in the English. The Hebrew word for covenant is translated in the Greek as testament. That's why you see testament here. But one of the meanings of the Greek word testament that is translated here is the last will and testament. Now, a will is a promise, is it not? Say amen? Yes? Does not a will promise certain benefits to certain people? Now, I know some of you already got your mama's stuff picked out, who's getting what and who's getting this and who's getting your daddy's tools and all that stuff. But if someone makes a will, they promise those things to other people. Is that right? Now, that does not mean that they immediately take possession of what is promised. Just because you picked out what you're going to get, and your sister's picked out what she's going to get, and your brother's picked out what he's going to get, don't mean that you can go in and take possession of it. Say amen. What it does mean is that before those people that have been named in the will to receive these benefits or possessions, something has to happen. What has to happen? Pardon? What has to happen? There has to be death. Someone has to die before the will becomes effective. Right? So, the one who makes the will has to die before those things that are promised in the will can be actualized. Is that right? There has to be a death. The one making the will or the one making the promises must die before the benefits of the will can be distributed. Listen to me. Animals have never made a promise, much less a promise of eternal inheritance. Who made the promise? God made the promise. Who must die? God must die. So God comes in the flesh, in Christ, and what does God do? He dies. He sheds His blood so that the promises made to the people of God will be theirs. Now listen to me. Our hope is not a hope-so, might-so situation. Our hope is a no-so. Why? Because Jesus died on the cross, shed His blood to make our eternal inheritance true and actual. Now, don't you see that the eternal promises of God never came through the sacrifices of animals? But they only come through the sacrifice of the life of Jesus Christ. There is no other way that anyone can have eternal life except through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. All the Old Testament saints, name them all, if they were truly the people of God, they were saved the same way that you and I are saved, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Say amen. That is the redemption of His blood. All the Old Testament saints saved by not their animal sacrifices, but by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Number two, the reminder of His blood. So if we stop there a minute, what was the one thing that the Old Testament saints could not do without? The shed blood of Christ on the cross for their remission. Notice what else he says here. Whereupon neither the first testament or the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and of goats with water, and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, and saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled the blood both upon the tabernacle and upon all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by law purged with blood. Now the writer goes back to that first covenant, Old Testament sacrificial covenant, and reminds us that that covenant too was initiated and ratified by blood. Now this is a solemn yet needful reminder for us that are here today. Notice what Moses does first. He speaks the word. Do you see that? I almost missed that. The writer here says that Moses spoke every precept to all the people according to the law. So in other words, Moses articulated every order, every command, every charge of the breath of God. He told them what God required and retold them what God required. And then he immediately, after speaking to the people the word of God, he immediately takes the blood of calves and goats, mixes it with water, and begins sprinkling on the tabernacle upon the people. Now, why in the world did he do that? You know why he did that? Because he knew the people were going to fail. Say amen. The law says, do this and live, and no one but Christ has done this and lived. The law also says, fail to do this and you die. Right? When we sin against God, we are now going to be judged by God. And when Moses reads the word, he knows that the people have already failed to keep the word, and he knows that they will fail to keep the word. Matter of fact, he has no hope that the people are going to keep the commands of God. Failure is sure and certain, so he begins immediately with the sprinkling of the blood, the delaying of the judgment, the putting off, the postponing of the judgment. He begins immediately applying the blood that will postpone the judgment of their failures and transgressions. He did not wait to see if they would be able to do it or not. He didn't wait to see if they could keep the law. He immediately begins to process the applying of the blood because he knew himself and he knew them. They did not need greater strength. They did not need stronger wills. They did not need better desires. They needed the blood. And so he applies the blood after speaking the word. Now notice something about the sprinkling of the blood here. Moses did not just sprinkle some things, did he? What did Moses sprinkle? He sprinkled everything. Somebody help me. He sprinkled blood on everything. I'm here to tell you the stain of blood covered everything that day. Now remember something. What did blood do? Ceremoniously. Did it not defile that which came in contact with it? Say amen. Blood defiled. Blood made things impure. Where there was defilement and impurity, there was also the need for cleansing and purification. What was Moses demonstrating here by this sprinkling of the blood on everything? He was demonstrating that everything and every person, every Jew, was already defiled. Everything was impure. Everything needed cleansing and everything needed purifying. Everything needed purging. And when Moses was finished, blood was everywhere and blood covered everything. And the writer even says here that the law requires almost everything to be purged by blood. There were only a few things that could be purged by fire or water, but most things were to be purged by blood. So Moses covers everything in blood, reminding the people that everything needs cleansing and everything needs purifying, including them. He's trying to show them that being born of Jew doesn't save you. They need the blood. And the refusal to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord is a statement of the lack of, or at least my understanding, that I lack defilement and I lack the need of cleansing. Right? If I refuse Christ as Savior, if I reject Him, am I not saying I'm not defiled and I don't need cleansing? It is simply a denial of sinfulness and failure to meet God's demands. It is a refusal to take the word and feel the inability to follow it or to keep it. It is an effort to save yourself your way. But where the blood is applied, there is the omission of defilement and the need for cleansing is confessed. Do you remember Peter? Remember when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet and he came to Peter and Peter said, "You're not washing my feet. It ain't happening." And Jesus reminded him that if he didn't wash his feet, he would have no place with him in the kingdom of God. What did Peter say? Wash all of me. Wash all of me. Wash me all over. Isn't that what we say? Make sure the blood stains me. Make sure the blood lands on me, for I am defiled. I am unclean. I need the cleansing of Jesus Christ. I need His propitiation that washes away all my sins. Make sure the blood covers me. Amen? It is the reminder of the Word as Moses put blood on everything. Everything needs cleansing. Everything needs saving. Everything needs purging, including you. Amen? Including notice, thirdly, the remission of His blood. That last little phrase, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. The word remission there means forgiveness, our pardon of sin. The idea is letting sins go as if they were never committed. Remission of the penalty associated with our sins. What could the animals and their blood never do? Take away sin. They could postpone judgment, but they can never take away sin. The writer of Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, without the shedding of Jesus' blood, there is no forgiveness. There is no pardon of sins. If the blood of Jesus Christ is not applied to your life, you still have your sins. There is no forgiveness. Now notice the potency of His blood. There was no remission in the blood of the animals. That blood could not forgive sins. It could not pardon sins. Only remission, only forgiveness is found in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now listen to me. There is no forgiveness in repentance. It is our duty to repent. But there is no power in repentance to forgive you of one single sin. There is no pardon of your sins in your tears. We can cry a river full of tears. Jesus can come and collect our tears, but they cannot forgive you of one single sin, much less all the sins that you are guilty of. There is no forgiveness in any kind of moral reformation. You can give up all the bad things in your life you want to. You can start going to the right places and quit going to the wrong places. You can start doing the right things and quit doing the wrong things. None of that is going to atone for your sins. You can live perfectly from this point forward, and still you got to answer for every sin that you've already committed. There's no pardon in any kind of religious commitment. There are those who think that if they will just get committed, if they could just be committed enough to the church, do enough, try enough, that they can somehow find forgiveness in that. You understand that there are entire religions that say if you will do this, if you will say enough Hail Marys, if you will push enough beads on the rosary, if you'll pay enough money, you can find forgiveness. Religious performance cannot pardon you of the sins you are guilty of committing against God. Listen, we are sinners, condemned under the law of God, and our tears, our moral reformation, our religious commitment cannot change that at all. We don't need more effort. We need the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what we need. We don't need more works. We don't need more religious observances. We don't need more tears. We need the blood of Jesus Christ. The potency of His blood. And then look at the partiality of His blood. Listen, it is not the blood of Christ plus your effort. It is not that the blood does its part and you have to do the rest. It is not the blood will take you so far then you have to drive the rest of the way. It is the blood of Jesus Christ, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God that takes away all our sins. It is the blood of Christ that removes the penalty of our sins. It is the blood of Christ that weakens the power of sin over us. It is the blood of Christ that will one day subtract us from the presence of sin. It is the blood of Christ plus nothing. It is the blood of Jesus Christ and His blood only that will give us forgiveness and pardon from our sins. And it is only His blood and nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else. Just the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. But with the blood of Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness and pardon of sin. I was sort of thinking the psalmist was probably looking at this passage when he wrote that song. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh precious, oh precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. There's no other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I am here to tell you today that the one thing you can't do without is the blood of Jesus Christ, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. If you want forgiveness of your sins, if you seek pardon from your sins, you can find it, but you can only find it in the blood of Jesus Christ. Will you come to Him for that? Would you stand?